Well, good morning again, everybody. Before we start our message, which I will start with a question, but before we start that, I just want to make something that to me is remarkable, something that I noticed this morning. And some people may just pass this off as coincidence, but I don't believe that's the case. Sister Kathy and I did not talk this week, nor did Brother Pat and I talk, nor did Brother Jim Kaysen and I talk this week. But yet everything that we've already talked about revolves and just falls directly into our message this day, which is about God's mercy. We sang a song earlier, written in 1779, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." You know what applied to people then applies to us today. How great is our God, and how thankful we need to be for the power that we have in our lives because of Jesus Christ. And then we sang, "His mercy is more." You see, one of the things that I believe is a problem in this life, and I'll get back to this later on, though, is because we look for excuses not to be active participants in life in reflecting our faith in front of other people. Because we start thinking about our inabilities and not recognizing God's capabilities and what a difference it is. We are strong through Jesus Christ. The Word tells us we can do anything through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And I want that to be a theme in the back of your mind as we go through our message today. As we talked about last Sunday, how a memorial service is a reflection on life, and we talked about how throughout our lives and the stories that we live and that others will one day read, how we hope that they would see that great faith that was with us through every chapter of our life, through the ups and downs and the good times and the hard, because people do see that. Every day that we're blessed and given, the Lord is with us. He gave us the day. And so I ask you a question this morning, and it's taken from Lamentations. Did you thank God this morning for what it tells us in this verse? Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Did you thank God this morning for His mercies? Because, folks, if we had an inkling of what sinners we are when we are separated and outside of the love of God, we would just shrivel, I think, in abject fear, because we would recognize that we would be consumed. But His mercies are new every morning. So, folks, we need to praise Him for His mercies each and every day. And the psalmist did this in Psalm 136, verses 1 through 3. This should be an idea of how what a requisite this is. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." It's repeated three times. "Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever." "Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever." For God's great mercy, we can never give enough thanks. And we can never have too much gratitude in our hearts. And folks, a simple recognition should be found in this following verse in Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And because we are sinners, and we know this, we need to give thanks for His mercies. And I have, then this next verse is just a simple example of how easy we fall into sin. We may think, well, I'm not out here doing this and doing that and participating in so many of the, I'll just use the term, ugly things in the world that we could be involve ourselves in. But so easy it is to fall into sin, we find in James chapter 4. "If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin to them." You see, that's called a sin of omission. You didn't do what you should have done. No, you didn't go out and steal. You didn't go out and kill. You didn't go out and take advantage of other people, but you didn't do what you could have done possibly to uplift somebody else with a kind word or by praying over them or whatever the act may be. When you don't do what you know you're supposed to, it is a sin of omission. And it goes back to the comment I made a little bit earlier. I'm afraid that we sometimes become apathetic in the way that we look at God's Word and His commandments to us and how they apply to us and how we are to live a life, a godly life. We are supposed to do that, folks. But, you know, there is no drawback to grace. But one of the things that comes with people, and this is found in our hearts, it has nothing to do with God's grace that we are so thankful for, but it is the way that we apply that grace. You see, sometimes we take it for granted. We all sin from time to time, don't we? But we're not always quick to acknowledge our sins before God. And that's a problem. We need to find the examples where it gives us clear evidence the way that we should respond. David acknowledged his sins before God in Psalm 32. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You see, there's something that we need to recognize here. When we turn to God, something happens. When we turn to God, we are recognizing God is higher than us. We are recognizing that He is in control of our lives. We are recognizing that He has His Word and His laws are the standard by which all morality is measured against, and anything outside of that falls short. If you try to remove God's Word from law and order, there is none, because it's all based on His standard. And that is a governing principle in our lives. We cannot remove it. So when we turn to God and we confess our sins, we are praying to our Creator. And we are appealing to His mercies, which how many times already have we seen, are new each and every morning. When we turn to God, He is compassionate. He is quick to forgive. He is loving and merciful. Isaiah pens it this way, and what an eloquent verse this is. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. God is basically appealing and urging all of us as sinners to turn to Him through this verse we find in Isaiah. And you know, this is over 2,000 years ago when this verse was written. What applied then, applied now, just like the hymn that was written 200 years ago. It applies to us today because, folks, we're all sinners from time to time. And we need to turn to Him. The prophet Micah also appealed to the people of Israel to recognize God's abundant mercy. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us, and He will subdue our iniquities. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. You see, folks, when we turn to God, when we truly are contrite in our hearts and when we repent, we are blessed and the Lord hears our cries and our prayers. And one of the most beloved passages that we all seem to share and know and gravitate to comes from 2 Chronicles. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You know, folks, it applied back when Lord's answer to Solomon when Solomon was praying when the temple was built. 3,000 years ago, basically. It applies to us too. If my people... You see, there's a little operative word. It's the smallest word in this entire verse. And it's called if. You see, it takes action on our part. If, when we turn to God, when we repent. But again, and folks, you're going to say, okay, you're going in a circle. And I'm doing that on purpose in a way. You see, this message really, and many messages, are kind of like a funnel. It starts out wide, and it narrows down until we get to the main part. And sometimes in that, things are revolving around. We've talked about His mercy and His grace and people turning to God. It's incumbent upon us as His people to confess our sins and go to the Lord in prayer. But so many times, folks, I think we have a sense of entitlement. We take for granted God's mercy and His grace that He gives us each and every morning. And we don't recognize all His mercy and compassion. Matter of fact, the Bible even says, Paul said, we look at it sometimes with contempt because we feel entitled. Oh, we're under the dispensation of grace. God will forgive me, so I'm not going to worry about it. I can go walk down the fringes of this sinful life and not worry about it. That's what being contemptuous towards His grace is. And He tells us in Romans, do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? See, folks, it's operative on us. Just like in the quote from the Second Chronicles, if, when we turn to God, when we repent, it takes conscious thought and it takes action on our part. When we reach out to the Lord. And I want to ask you, does that ever sound like you, me, being complacent? Almost apathetic in a way, taking His mercies for granted that are new each and every day. You know, when we get that way, sometimes we think, well, I really don't have anything in my life that I need to repent over. If you fall yourself in that category, I'm going to tell you that that's not true. The Bible is very specific about it. 1 John 1:8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So when we get a little bit puffed up about ourselves, thinking, well, I'm living okay, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that, well, you're not looking close enough. Because all of us sin from time to time. But folks, we've talked about the chapters of our lives in the stories that we write in the life that the Lord gives us. Our book from cover to cover. I think it's true, if we're honest with ourselves. I think it's true that we may go through a phase or phases in our life when we just plain don't want to repent. You see, there's some enticements, there's some temptations that are just so strong, we want to go revel in them. We want to go immerse ourselves as deep as we can get in them. They're that strong over us. And we have no desire to repent. Couple warnings, if that's ever been you. If that allurement is so strong where you're fighting it now, I can't say. But I can tell you what God says in Hebrews chapter 3. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. When Paul wrote that was to the brand new Christians in the churches that were just springing up. And many of them were Jewish, or they were Greek, so they either had the Jewish customs or they worshiped pagan gods. So even though they had adopted the new church and the faith in Christ, the temptations to turn back to those old allurements were very strong. An unbelieving heart saying, you know, I don't really have to live this way. But folks, we do. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 tells us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. So folks, if we go off deep enough and we wander outside the biblical teachings that we have, we are sinning. And eventually there will be consequences. Isaiah tells us, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sometimes, folks, our prayers aren't answered because we've wandered away for a long, long time, and we truly have not repented from our sins. And there are consequences. The Lord may hear them, but he may not answer because of the life that we are living. We need to turn to the Lord. If we willfully continue in sin and do not try to repent, folks, there are troubles that will come. There are consequences. And I talked about that funnel. We've kind of had all of this so far to get us down to the main point of our message. Because, you see, when living this lifestyle, recognizing God's mercy but taking it for granted, not being thankful for God's mercy and His laws and His life, living a life because He's told us to, recognizing He has blessed us so much, when we get to the point when that has not the value and meaning in our life that it should, we go astray. And we follow and find ourselves in all these stations of the world, not putting God first in our life. And there's a book that epitomizes this. It's called The Book of Judges. It is a story of repetitiveness. I said I'm going in a circle. Well, that's what the Book of Judges does, because it shows the wickedness and the temptations that the people of Israel fell into, how they pursued false gods time and time again. And God would punish them, but yet then He would bless them by raising up judges. You see, they had a problem. And I want to just illustrate it very clearly for you today. They had the main problem in breaking the very first commandment. Let's read it. Exodus chapter 20. They did not remember it, and I don't even think that's right. They remembered it. They just chose not to obey it. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And folks, I don't know if you've ever considered this, but there's a separation here. There's a distinction in my view. When we read this first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, and how easy it is to put other things in our life before God. It's a bigger priority in our life. And it doesn't matter. You see, there's graven images here, but he says first, no other gods. So that means no lifestyle, no behavior, no activity, nothing in life should come before God. He comes first. But then he separates out a distinction, and he talks about the graven images, because that's what all the other people were doing, worshiping false gods, and people making graven images to it. And for the people that did that, he says here, and I read it this way, of those people, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, thy Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. You see, folks, there are people that hate God, and they make false gods, and they worship those false gods. And the Israelites in the book of Judges were surrounded by nations that hated God. They wanted to worship false gods that they created, and there are so many facets to that. But it enabled and propagated and furthered their wicked, evil ways. You see, hating God, when you outright worship a false god, that's what the world does today in so many ways. And here God outlined consequences, that he would apply those consequences even to the fourth generation of the children of people that hate him. He didn't say that about people that had broken sin, had broken his laws and just sinned. But those that truly hated him and worshiped false gods is a separation. And the Israelites didn't listen. You see, you go back, that was written in Exodus. And this next verse comes from Leviticus, written before the book of Judges. Here we have another commandment, and you shall not walk in the manner of the nation which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. And folks, right there, he has separated the Israelites, and he has separated us as believers from other people. We are to live differently than other people. We are to keep his commandments. You know, you can tie this in so much into the New Testament. Aren't we supposed to be the salt and light of the earth? If we're the salt of the earth, we are God's people that cherish him and keep his commandments and love his word more than we love the world. And when we do that and we obey his commandments and we live like Christians, regardless of our circumstances, God's light shines from us and it encourages other believers. And it provokes that praise for God's mercy that is new each and every day. We are told and required to live differently. Folks, if you don't have the Word of God centered in your life, it's very hard to do this. And when God's Word's not centered in your life, it's not the main focal point. You don't take it with you each and every day, no matter where you go. We're going to have struggles. And all the temptations of the world, and as the Bible says, and we've talked about all those nations the Israelites saw, well, eventually we get broken down and we get lured away into sin. God's Word has to be with us each and every day. And when it is not, we lose direction. Proverbs tell us there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. Because, folks, we have no true understanding in life other than to go after our human nature, which is sinful, without God's Word in our life. And when we follow that way, yes, its end ends in death. Now, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 2. And, folks, we see a huge contrast here. A huge contrast in the way the same people lived. We see a huge contrast if we apply this to Christians today in our society. Again, what applied back then applies to us now. Starting in Judges in chapter 2. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the borders of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim, and on the north side of Mount Gash. When all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for them in Israel. Let me say that one more time in just a little bit easier language. Joshua had led the Israelites. They had conquered the land of Canaan. God had given it to them. He drove out the inhabitants before them. He blessed them, and they are in the promised land now. And Joshua led the people in the ways that the Lord instructed him to. They kept the commandments under Joshua. And he taught them. And it said, but here it says that when Joshua died at 110 years old, and all the elders who outlived Joshua but had seen all those miracles themselves, when they died, another generation arose. Verse 10, when all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, that's what it means, when those people had died, when Joshua's generation died, Another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work of the Lord which He had done for Israel. And my question is, why? Why did this generation not know it, the way the Bible words it here? Why didn't they know it? Because Joshua was there. He was with Moses when the Ten Commandments were given. He was there with everything that they encountered. And he taught those people, his generation, as he led them into the land of Canaan. Deuteronomy 6 tells us, "All these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." You see, that's taking God's word with you no matter where you go. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And folks, Joshua did that. He led by example. And I believe he taught that and instructed those younger generation, the children, this is how you need to do, how you need to live. So when the Bible says here that the generation did not know the Lord, it's not that they had not heard it. It's that they willfully turned away. And when you willfully turn away, again, your relationship is severed. So no, you don't know the Lord, because you're not living by His Word. You have separated yourselves and you have gone astray. Psalms 14 tells us, "They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And folks, that's the way all of humanity is, except for God's people. And when we willfully sin, and if we do it long enough, we are going astray too. We need to turn back to the Lord. You see, the problem was in Judges. And Brother Pat, I can't say exactly how long ago, but I remember these words you saying that I'm now saying. You know what the problem was? It's the same problem that we have in society today. Judges 17:6. "Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." That's the way society lives. How many times have you heard that comment? "Well, this is my truth." Oh, well, that's their truth. Well, folks, there's only one truth, and that's God's Word. And when you try to remove it, we start following other philosophies and not following God. Doing what was right in their own eyes led them into sin. Now, we've got some reading we're going to do here. And you know, folks, this is all kind of like an introductory into our main subject that really we're going to get into next Sunday. But let's read this. And this is found, excuse me, as we continue on in Judges here, starting in verse 11. "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So He delivered them into the hands of the plunderers, who despoiled them. And He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were greatly distressed." And just a quick summary here, the Lord told them, when you do not follow my commandments, there would be consequences. And there were. "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges and delivered them out of the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them and turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hands of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity for their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them." You see, there's mercy. Even in the depths of sin and depravity and waywardness, there's always God's mercy that could be found. And it came to pass when the judge was dead, and folks, just a quick acknowledgement here, God blessed them under these judges. But as soon as things got good, as is human nature, people start turning away from God. They feel they don't need Him anymore because their life is so blessed. What was then is now today. So God blessed them under the judges. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. You see, folks, it was willful. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He said, because this nation has transgressed My covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not heeded My voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. You know, folks, we have struggles in our life because we live in an evil world. We can walk straight as an arrow keeping God's word, but Jesus told us Himself that yes, we will have troubles in this life. We're always going to have opposition because we're God's children. And when we live like it, we're going to face ridicule and trouble from other people that are not God's children. But you really want trouble in your life? When we start straying away from God's word, He's going to send trouble in our lives. He told them right here. He wasn't going to remove these people because He's going to test them. You know, when we follow God's word, we're not tested quite as often. But His word is very specific. He will test us. He will test us. Now, as we start to conclude our message here this morning, I want to share some commentaries with you. And we'll get to this testing. And the first one, and I took these commentaries from various sources. And I believe it summarizes the book of Judges in very, very clear and concise way. The Israelites present a perfect example of what we are not to do. Instead of learning from experience that God will always punish rebellion against Him, they continue to disobey and suffer God's displeasure and discipline. If we continue in disobedience, we invite God's discipline, not because He enjoys our suffering, but because, and this is the testing, it comes from Hebrews chapter 12, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. You see, folks, all of us that have had children knows that there's tough times sometimes when we have to discipline our children. But it's because we love them and we don't want them to continue on in these sins. And that's what the Lord did with the Israelites, and He will do it with us when we continue on willfully in sins. Another commentary summarizes the book of Judges in this way. One of the primary lessons from the book of Judges is the repercussions of turning away from God. The Israelites repeatedly stray from their covenant with God, leading to devastation and hardship. This recurrent theme emphasizes that disobedience invites consequences. As we see through the sufferings faced when they are under oppression by foreign nations, it implores readers to reflect on the importance of maintaining a faithful relationship with God and the risk involved when choosing to pursue paths that diverge from His teachings. You see, that very sentence at the end is pointing to willful disobedience by pursuing other teachings, other things outside of God's Word. We will suffer consequences just like they did. And the last commentary reads this. The Israelites' choices invite negative consequences in their lives, showcasing that actions have repercussions. This lesson resonates with many today as we navigate the complexities of moral decisions amidst societal pressures and challenges. What, again, folks, what applied then applies now. The repeated cries of the people for help highlighted that despite their failings, they could always reach out to God, asking for forgiveness and restoration. This illustrates the fundamental belief in the mercy and grace of God, which offers hope even in dire situations. You know, folks, no matter how far off we've gone, when we gather ourselves together, when we humble ourselves and we seek His face, God will hear our prayers. And He will forgive us when we truly repent and ask Him to be merciful and guide us and forgive us. The Lord will hear our prayers. Now, folks, we have one more passage we're going to read this morning. Think about that for just a moment, because it's a recurring theme, and this has happened already many times before we read this passage. Judges chapter 6. Then the children of the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. In other words, folks, it was so bad that they were driven out of most of the towns and their homes, and they fled for refuge to the caves that they could find in the surrounding hillside countries or amongst the rocks in the borders. And even when, you know, when it says dens, you think of a bear den, or a fox den, a wolf's den. It's a hole in the ground. They were fleeing for their lives. That's how bad the oppression was. So it was whenever Israel had sown, talking about what they tried to recover after they were just obliterated basically from the Midianites and occupied by the Midianites, even when they tried to have some crops, something to eat. Whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza. And yes, that's the same Gaza that you hear in the news today in Israel. And leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock in their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. But they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Folks, you know, there is no good answer for this, but why is it takes hard times for us to turn to God? That's God's chastening when we go far enough astray. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, and folks, do you really want this reminder to be said to us? Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. I also said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods and the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. What a man sows, that he will also reap. The Israelites were reaping what they had sown again and again and again. But folks, there's always God's mercy and grace. They cried out after 7 years of this awful, awful hardship. They cried out. And we find an answer. And the answer will be found through a man. And we're going to get into this next Sunday. But his name is Gideon. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abzarite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress, in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. The story of Gideon is a wonderful story, and we're going to look more into that next Sunday. I'm going to ask for your prayers as we, between now and next Sunday, if the Lord gives us and allows us to be here next Sunday, that He will guide that message and let it speak to us, because there's so many interesting qualities and attributes of Gideon that apply to us. And sometimes the excuse making that we make about being champions of God's Word. May the Lord add His blessings to this, is my prayer.